Struggle. Everyone has struggles. Everyone. Some people are really good at hiding their struggles deep down. Others, not so much. And some days are truly good days. But sooner or later, our struggles catch up. What do we do? Is there any hope for real life change? God, is there good news for my struggle?
So let me ask you this question as we get rolling here. Have you ever had trouble letting something go? Has that ever happened to you? When I was in my early 20s, I had a good friend who needed some money, and he presented it to me as an investment opportunity in a business that he was trying to get off the ground. And he was a good friend of mine, so I gave him the money. And he gave me this official-looking document that he'd probably printed off, you know, the early days of the internet. And we both signed it without the burden of having any lawyers look at this agreement. But probably just as you would expect and probably as you would have counseled me in that time, I never saw that money again. So it's some sort of parable for me about the need for wisdom, I think, probably. But I don't think about this all the time. This happened years and years ago, and it's not really that big of a deal. But from time to time, I kind of remember that. And my friend, he never apologized for that. And to be honest, it's always just kind of bothered me a little bit whenever I thought about that. Have you ever had trouble letting something go? Well, for the past few weeks, we've been going through our Good News for Those Who Struggle series, dealing with some of the most common struggles that people face, the struggle with fear and anxiety, doubt, anger, depression, abuse. And we've dealt with a number of these things. If you've missed any of those, you can feel free to go back and listen or subscribe to the podcast if you'd like. But today, my message is for those who struggle with forgiveness. Now, as I've gotten to know many of you, and I've had the privilege of hearing your stories, I know that a number of you have really been hurt by someone in the past. Now, maybe you've had the experience where you walked into a room and you overheard a friend or a coworker saying something about you or making fun of you behind your back. Have you ever been included on a group text that was about you accidentally? It doesn't feel good. And much worse circumstances have been faced by a number of you as well. Your spouse has been unfaithful to you, or maybe a parent abandoned you. There are a number of us who are the walking wounded. We're still alive, but it just feels like we're still bleeding from the hurt that has been done to us. We're hurt, but we still push on. And we're struggling to find the freedom of forgiveness. You may wonder, is there any good news for those who struggle with forgiveness? And the answer is absolutely yes. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches us a parable about forgiveness. And I believe that this teaching has the power to heal some of the wounds that we are carrying today. And this is a teaching that's absolutely central to our understanding of the gospel. So it's very important. So if you have your Bibles or Bible apps, please open them to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. If you don't know where Matthew is, you can look it up in the table of contents. Go there now. Matthew 18, verse 21. So we're going to read through this first and then unpack this parable and how it's good news for those of us who are struggling with forgiveness. It says this: Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants had saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, a parable is a story with a point. Jesus isn't entertaining us here with this story that he made up. The parables of Jesus often teach us something about who he is or his character, the character of God, or something about the kingdom of God, the place where Jesus is king. So sometimes they're easy to understand, fairly self-evident. You read it and you're like, "I think I got it." Other times you read a parable of Jesus and you're like, "I don't got it. I'm not sure what he's trying to say." But either way, if it's easy or if it's somewhat difficult to understand, the parables of Jesus, as a brilliant teacher, invite us to kind of sit up and pay attention, to lean into what Jesus is saying, and to really consider the implications for us in our lives today. That's why Jesus taught in parables. So from chapter 17, we know that this scene likely happened or took place in the town of Capernaum. And in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus in the town of Capernaum and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?'" Now, we know that Capernaum in this time was a small town on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, just a few miles from where Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth. We know that Peter, the apostle, who poses the question to Jesus here, he grew up in the small town of Bethsaida, but at some point he had moved and made a life in Capernaum. He had a home there. He had a small business as a fisherman with his brother Andrew. He was married. He had his wife and his mother-in-law lived with them at a house that they owned in Capernaum. In fact, the ruin of Peter's house is there in the city of Capernaum to this day. So this is the context for this question in which Peter asks Jesus about forgiveness, or more specifically, he asks him about the limits of forgiveness. Now, what Peter is talking about here is presumably someone within the church, because he says, he uses family language. He says a brother or a sister. How many times should I forgive a brother or sister? Up to 7 times? Now, when you grow up in a place and you have friends and family members there, and when you work in a place and you have coworkers and customers and business partners there, how likely was it, do you think, that Peter was asking this question simply hypothetically? Hypothetically, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive someone? Do you think that there was maybe a person at the other end of that question that Peter had in mind? It doesn't say, but I'm guessing so. As a pastor, I never deal with questions of forgiveness unless there's someone that needs to be forgiven or someone who's struggling to find forgiveness in their heart. I think that this question had a person at the other end of the question who was a problem. Maybe someone who had repeatedly sinned against Peter. Maybe someone who had repeatedly asked for forgiveness and then broke his trust yet again. Now, we don't know that, but I know people. And Peter, as a human being, likely experienced the sting of sin against him as well. So Peter comes to Jesus and asks Jesus this: how many times do I need to forgive someone? Five, six, seven times? Seven's a good biblical number. You know, there's 7 days in a week. Seven seems to be like a number that implies perfection or wholeness in the Bible. Seven seems like a good guess. Seems like a lot of times to forgive someone for something. So is seven times enough, Jesus? And so to answer him and to answer us today, if we've ever felt this way, Jesus tells Peter and the rest of the disciples this parable. And this is a brilliant teaching. Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." In the NIV, it has a footnote that says, or maybe 70 times seven. So the point is that Peter has grossly underestimated the number of times that he was called to forgive a brother or a sister for sinning against him. It's as if to say, Jesus is saying, you are so far off. You're asking about a limit to forgiveness, and I'm going to blow the ceiling off of that limit. And to explain himself, he tells us this parable. Verse 23, therefore, in light of this difficult answer, let me tell you something, Peter. The kingdom of heaven, now in the book of Matthew, in the gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. This is the place, as we see in scripture, where Jesus, the reign and the rule of God himself, is experienced. The kingdom of heaven, the place where God is king, is like this. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, this is a translation from two Greek words that is designed to get us to think of the biggest number that you can fathom. Okay, the words that are used in the Greek are, there are no higher words to denote numbers in the Greek. And so this is maybe translated roughly to like $1 billion, maybe $1 trillion. You know, $1 billion ain't what it used to be. The man owed $1 trillion to the king. Now, this is a story, right? This is a parable. It's a made-up story. You might be thinking, how on earth could someone owe $1 trillion to the king? Well, that's the story. Maybe the servant was a very important servant, and he oversaw a whole region of the king's domain. And he had so unwisely, or had so foolishly, or maybe he had so evilly extorted the king and had stolen or wasted or lost somehow all of the revenue of that whole region for years at a time. Maybe this servant had a Ponzi scheme and he had investors from all over the kingdom that had wasted their money in this scheme. We don't know. At any point, the servant had lost an incomprehensibly large amount of money that was not his money. And he stands before the king, and it's the day of reckoning. In verse 25, it says this: since he, the servant, was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, in Jesus's day, in that context, this would have been common. There was no bankruptcy. And so in the Roman Empire, if you couldn't pay your debt, you sold yourself or anything or anyone in your family to be able to repay the debt. Now, for us, we have a modern view of slavery, and we think of this in a very negative connotation. In this time, it certainly wasn't a great thing to be a slave. The Apostle Paul said, if you can be free, be free. But it's estimated that at this time in the Roman Empire, maybe upwards to half of the population were in this kind of bond servant type relationship. And so this would have been very common. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will repay everything. Now, if you're a thinking person through this parable, you might think to yourself, everything? Is that realistic? If I owed the United States government $1 trillion and I begged the IRS, give me more time to pay, would anyone in the IRS approve that extended period of repayment? Would anyone approve that payment plan? Absolutely not. Where in the world are you going to come up with $1 trillion? No way. That doesn't make any sense. You're toast, they would tell me in the most loving fashion possible, I would imagine. Verse 27, the servant's master, the king, took pity on him. That means that his heart was moved with compassion. The Greek word implies that the guts were involved. His heart went out to him. He took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, my first point in this parable is this. God's mercy alone motivates his unconditional forgiveness. God's mercy alone motivates his unconditional forgiveness. It would be understandable for the king to give the servant more time to pay. It would be understandable. I mean, what does the king have to lose? He's probably not going to get back the $1 trillion, but maybe he could recover at least some of the debt he was owed and not lose the entire amount. This guy would owe him for the rest of his life. But what Jesus says the king does is absolutely unexpected. It was shocking. He didn't give the servant more time like he had begged. He didn't punish the servant for failing to uphold his end of the bargain. And he didn't even make fun of him for being so irresponsible for so much with so much money. He took pity on him. So he canceled. Literally, the word is forgave. He forgave the debt in full. He didn't lay out any conditions for forgiveness. He simply let the servant go. Now, remember the context of this parable. Peter was asking about how many times we are supposed to forgive someone, the limits of forgiveness. And often in Jesus' parables, the king or a king represented God. And so here, Jesus is teaching that though we in our sin have compiled an incomprehensible, an unpayable debt, God, in the richness of his mercy and grace, has kindly chosen to unconditionally forgive all of it, period. End of story. God's mercy alone motivates his unconditional forgiveness. He doesn't give us more time to earn it. He doesn't come up with a payment plan for it. If you trust in Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, then you are completely and wholly forgiven. And this is how Paul, the apostle, understood forgiveness through the lens of the gospel. Let's look at this passage together. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Isn't that such a modern view of a broken world? When you look around this community or online, it just seems like it's a bunch of people who are hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, that's Jesus. He saved us, not because of any righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So if we fail to understand, or if we fail to believe in the unconditional and unmerited forgiveness of sin by God, then we do not understand the gospel. Salvation is not based on what we do, or even what we could do if we were only given more time. God's mercy alone motivates his unconditional forgiveness. Because on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin in our place. He paid the debt. God himself took it upon himself to pay. Which brings me to my second point. Our willingness to forgive demonstrates our belief in the gospel. Look at verse 28. Let's continue to unpack this parable. But when that servant went out, he found that one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, in the NIV, it has a footnote that says that's about 100 days' wages for the average day laborer. So not a small amount. I mean, this is a couple months' worth of pay. But far less than $1 trillion, you might imagine. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Please be patient with me. I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked, you evil servant," he said. I forgave all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, the phrase "jailers to be tortured" is actually a single Greek word meaning jailer, with a root meaning torment or torture. So the ESV translates this just as jailer and footnotes that connotation of torment or torture. So for as large as a debt as the servant had had, this would certainly be a life sentence of condemnation from the king. And I believe that the language that is used here by Jesus is such strong language because this is a warning for him. And now remember who this parable is being taught to. It's being taught to disciples of Jesus. Now we know that not all who were following Jesus at this point in time were his chosen people. We know at least one would betray him. And so this is a warning from Jesus to people who would deem to follow Jesus with their lives. Be careful. Why? Because refusing to forgive ought to be an outrage for a Christian who has only ever been forgiven by the grace and mercy of God alone. You see, God forgave all of my sins. And I am not called to forgive someone for all of their sins. I'm just called to forgive the sins against me. Now, some of you have been sinned against a great deal, and you are considering the scope of the wounds that have been done to you. maybe like this servant, you are doing the math in your head and you're saying, that is not a small debt. But by comparison of what you have been forgiven, it is infinitesimally small compared to the forgiveness that you have already received by the grace of God. And this is the great disparity between what the king forgave and what the servant was unwilling to forgive. So if you don't remember how much you have been forgiven, you'll be harsh. You'll be judgmental of others who need to be forgiven. This is why the servant was violent, and he heaped judgment on the second servant. Now, sometimes I have people that would say I would consider the claims of Christ if the followers of Christ were nicer to each other or nicer to me. I mean, it just seems like Christians are so mean sometimes. Why are Christians so harsh and judgmental of people in and outside the church? Or specifically of people who are obviously struggling with sin? I believe that it's because they don't remember their own debt. They don't remember their own forgiveness. They're not remembering the gospel. The first servant didn't bring a word of encouragement or of grace to the second servant. He didn't share his story of the unbelievable mercy of the king. You owe me this debt, but you know what? That's okay. Let me tell you a story about the king, my king, who forgave all of my debt. He does none of these things. He brings nothing but violent condemnation. His heart seems to be untouched by the kindness that he was shown. In fact, Jesus implies that he had rejected the grace of the king. Why does the servant do this? How could he forget the debt that had been forgiven in his own life? Well, maybe the first servant just simply couldn't believe in the free and unmerited favor of God. Maybe he just seemed too good to be true. And so in the back of the servant's mind, he was thinking, I still need to repay this debt. I still need to do something in payment for going free, being a free man. I still need to do something. I think maybe that's one of the reasons. Jesus doesn't spell it out specifically, but maybe that was one of the reasons why the servant was so anxious to get the money from the second servant. If I can get this money from this servant, I can give it to the king. Maybe I can repay a little bit and the king will give me more favor. Maybe I'll be able to earn just a little bit back in the graces of the king. I believe this is why at the end of the parable, the first servant remains separated from the king. A life sentence in condemnation, despite the free offer of forgiveness. Our willingness to forgive others demonstrates our belief in the gospel, that we believe that it's true. Not just in theory, but really in practice in our own lives. As you walk through the course of your life and as you interact with the people in your life, you believe that Jesus died for all of your sin. And like the Apostle Paul, you can look back and remember the times when you were foolish and disobedient and a rebel against God. And then you can remember that time when the king said, I have pity on you, I have compassion for you, you move my heart, and therefore you are forgiven and free, free from condemnation against the sin of your past, present, and future. Free. And as you believe that, you bring that, you rest on that, you trust in that forgiveness as you walk through the course of your life. And the great and unmerited favor of God, the incomparable wealth that we have in the forgiveness that we have in Christ, gives you power and strength. It gives you encouragement it starts to change your heart so that you're able to have pity and compassion on the one who has sinned against you. So that you can see part of your story in their story, even as they say something or do something or fail to do the right thing with regard to your relationship, to you. You can see yourself in that sin. You can remember the forgiveness of God, and that can flow into your relationship with them. So the forgiveness that we receive from God then flows out into the lives and the relationships around us. Our willingness to forgive demonstrates our belief in the gospel, like in a way that not a lot of other things do. I think this is why Jesus taught so much on forgiveness. Because A, it's so hard. When someone really hurts you, it hurts. When someone says something dismissive of you or devaluing towards you, you feel dismissed and you feel devalued. And the only natural response to hurt is to hurt. It's a cliche, but hurt people hurt people. It's so often the case. But along comes the kingdom of heaven. It's the most unnatural thing you could imagine because it's supernatural. And Jesus says, my way is not the way of this world. My way is not for evil to be repaid with evil. It's not that a curse would be repaid with a curse. And it's not that sin would be repaid with another sin. What do you have at that point? Just sin. Jesus says, my way is a path that leads to forgiveness. And that path leads to freedom and life. Now, I believe that Jesus uses such strong language here because our very salvation is on the line. Have we received the grace and the mercy of God? Do we believe that we have been unconditionally forgiven in Christ? I thank God for this opportunity to test my faith and for the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives. Years later, Peter would write these words, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's get back to Peter's question. As a younger man, Peter asked these words, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Just as an aside, you know, Andrew was his brother who was there. You think Andrew was like, I'm right here, Peter. Like, if you got something to say, say it. I'd like to propose a slight change to Peter's question here, a better question. Maybe the real question for a Christian about forgiveness is not what's the limit to my forgiveness, but it's this. How can imperfect people love imperfect people? Jesus, how can imperfect people love imperfect people? Because that's basically the church. The church is a community of brothers and sisters, united by faith in Jesus, a bunch of imperfect people who simply understand a degree of the grace of God and agree that we need a Savior. We have to get to the point in our relationships where we're not keeping score, where we're not on this points system. This is one of the things that I counsel young couples in premarital counseling. If you have some kind of point system, destroy it right now. It can't be like this. I served you yesterday, so you serve me today. I forgave you twice yesterday, if you will recall, so you have to serve me twice before I lay any more forgiveness out for you. Now, this is unacceptable in God's eyes. Imagine if this is how God treated us. This is not the type of relationship that we're called to in Christ. We are called to love always, no matter what. When we sin, and we will sin, we're called to repent, to own it and turn from our sin. When we are sinned against, and we'll be sinned against, we're called to forgive. Repentance and forgiveness restores a relationship and allows imperfect people to love imperfect people. The truth is this: refusing to forgive keeps the victim of sin in a prison. Now, maybe it's a prison that they didn't choose to enter when they were sinned against, but being unwilling to forgive keeps them there. So if you have trouble letting something go, remember this: forgiveness sets the captive free. Sometime after telling this parable, when Jesus was on the cross, crucified, suffering the pain and shame of the cross, Jesus prayed these words: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus forgave those who were crucifying him as he was dying for the sins of the world. The king was laying down his life to pay the debt of his servants. And through the death and then the resurrection of Jesus, the servants of Jesus can be called his friends, and even his brothers and his sisters. May our hearts be touched and transformed by the kindness that we've been shown. May we be people who are quick to forgive. And may this church be a place where wounds are healed and relationships are reconciled. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I believe that forgiveness is so close to your heart because you love people. And in order to be reconciled and restored in a relationship with people, forgiveness needs to take place. And so, Father, thank you for your unlimited, unconditional forgiveness that you've given us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I pray that if there is anyone here who has committed some great sin in their mind, and they have been struggling to find peace and forgiveness with you, I pray that they would hear these words and feel the weight and the burden of their sin lift. There is no sin so great that the blood of Jesus cannot or will not pay. And Father, I know that there are here people here today who are struggling with forgiveness. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word and the memory of their own forgiveness, that they would have the power to forgive. That God, you would give them strength and you would give them the courage that whether or not that person who sinned against them, if it was a spouse, if it was a friend, if it was a parent or child or just some person on the street, whether or not they have repented, God, please help us to forgive. Set us free. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.